You know, we'd love to hear from you in how you might fill in that blank. And as you walked in, you notice there's a big wall with Jesus is. And over the next few weeks, you can just write on that board whatever it is that, you know, who Jesus is to you. And we'd really appreciate that. And so would others as they walk by, just to read that stuff. And if I could say it once again, you know, I just think, you know, inviting people at a time when people are more willing to come to church to maybe consider something new. Christmas is one of those. It's pretty easy. Like someone says to you, hey, what are you doing this Christmas season? You go, oh, we're going down to so-and-so's house, or we're hanging out over here, and we're also going to church. And hey, speaking of that, would you like to come with us? You can just slide it in quite easy. And so we would encourage you to do that. Also, this week is FX, which is our family experience. And if I could summarize it, this is how I would summarize FX. Help us, help you, help your kids to grow spiritually. Help us, help you, help your kids to grow spiritually. Teaching kids spiritual truths can be difficult. A lot of times we have more questions perhaps than they do. And so we do this once a month, and we're doing it now. We'll do it at our Christmas services, kind of a type of FX, and we'll do it again in January. But it's a chance where we all, if you have children in elementary age, you can go and learn how to teach them spiritual truth. And I'll just tell you this. There's not any spiritual truth that they will learn that will be detrimental to them when they hit junior and high, middle school and high school years. Not one truth will be detrimental. A matter of fact, it may help during those times when it gets a little bit more difficult. So I just strongly encourage you to help us help you help your kids to grow spiritually. And, you know, if your kids are in Wild Kingdom right now, you can head on over to the auditorium behind us here, and you'll have a great time right in between services. That will truly help. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is very easy, especially in our culture, to view this whole God thing as individually about me. It's almost inescapable in the Western world. But I would ask that you'd help us kind of broaden our viewpoint, especially at this seasonal time, this Christmas season time. You'd help us broaden our viewpoint and to realize what amazing gift we have and have been given from you. And that we just think, how can we share that? How can we maybe ask someone along so that their life could be changed? And Father, we ask this because Jesus Christ is clear on who he is and what he came to do. So help us keep our ears and eyes open this morning. It may be a little tough, but help us keep our soul open to think differently. In Jesus' name, amen. It was the last night. Jesus was meeting with his 12. It's a Passover meal. It's been prepared. It's in the upper room. And it's very intimate. He washes their feet. He announces to them for the first time that there's a betrayer, and it just happens to be one of the 12. And then he makes this statement that he's leaving. Now you need to realize these 12 people, these guys, gave up everything they were doing to follow Jesus, their careers and everything. And so basically, they're probably wondering, gosh, was this last 3.5 years looked like a crapshoot that didn't work? I mean, what are we going to do? I mean, I really can only do one thing. I guess we're just going to go back to the way it was. So it was an extremely somber moment. And it was a little bit confusing, and they had a ton of questions. And so he speaks into this confusion and this kind of sense of things are changing for the worse. And he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. And then there's this great little phrase in John 14. There's more than enough room in my Father's home. It's interesting. He's talking about his Father's home as if they get to be a part of that. And he goes on to say, if this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, he says, when everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And then he adds this little kind of tagline at the end. He goes, and you know the way to where I'm going. And into this moment, Thomas, who I love Thomas, says, Lord, we don't know where you're going or even how to get there. Now, this is unusual for a man to ask directions. I mean, it's just unusual, especially in front of a bunch of other men, fishermen, rugged guys, to say, hey, can you give us directions? We're a little bit confused. And Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And so as we look at this statement of Jesus, as we try to answer that question, Jesus is what? Who in my life? We're going to look at this phrase that he says about this idea of the way, the truth, and the life, but we've got to look at it from the broader context, that what he's talking about is how do the disciples make it to the Father's home? How do the disciples or anyone connect with the Father in such a way that they come to understand him? He's talking about that in the context. And I understand this is a little difficult of a subject, just because for some in here, you grew up in a home where maybe your father was totally absent or else wasn't that great of an example, or maybe downright horrible. So when you hear the concept of father, all of a sudden, there's a lot of baggage that rears itself up in your mind. And that's totally understandable. Totally understandable. But I'd like you to think just for a moment, if you just take all those thoughts, and there actually might be feelings right now, and there's this kind of inside of you, maybe this repulsion, kind of just picture yourself wrapping that up, putting it in a box, moving it onto a shelf, and just say to yourself, or just say to God and you, God, help me. Help me see what you're like instead of the one I had. And sometimes we just mentally have to do that so that we can understand this. Because the questions are, how do you find home? And what is Dad like anyway that I'd want to go home? Do I want to go home to this Father? And so the first thing I want to look at is there's a difficult statement in here that I want to get rid of first. So it's at the bottom of the phrase we're looking at. We're going to take a look at it first. And I'm just calling this religious anarchy. Religious anarchy. John 14:6 puts it this way. Jesus' very own words. No one can come to the Father, last few words. Now, these are Jesus' words. And he's talking and saying, let me help you here. There's one way, and I'm it. Very exclusive. Jesus was never confused about this. This was not added into the Bible years later. This is literally Jesus' words. No one comes to the Father except through me. The reason this is hard to hear today is we're living at a time period where we want everything to be inclusive, where everyone fits, everyone's in. And we love saying that there are many paths and it really doesn't matter. And we love saying things such as, all that matters is whatever you believe in, you're sincere. We love that. And I love it too. Matter of fact, I'd love to say that. But the reason I call this religious anarchy is not necessarily about the overthrow of a government. Anarchy really just means the absence or denial of any authority or established order. And so in our day and age, what we say is it doesn't matter. There is no rule of law. There is nothing that you can say definitively, this is the way. And that's just anarchy. There's no guideposts. There's no directions. That would be called anarchy. And I think about that a lot when it comes to this subject. And I just want you to know, and I know this is probably one of the harder things that Jesus Christ says, that there are things that Jesus said that are just downright difficult. And I can understand if a lot of you don't like this. And that's okay. Because when I first started figuring out Jesus a long time ago, I had a hard time with it. I kept investigating and kept looking, but this is a difficult thing. But let me put it to you in this context. Suppose you're in a high rise that's on fire on the floors below you. And there are several people on your floor that's telling you different ways to get out of the building. Now, would you at that stage pick anybody and just go along with them? Or would you say to yourself, I wonder who actually knows? I wonder if that person is really the one I'm going to put my life behind. And a door opens and there's some smoke that billows in, and a guy walks in and he goes, hey, listen, you got to come with me. I just came up from the bottom. There's a way down. But then someone else on the other side says, no, this is the way down. And then someone else says, no, this is the way down. And so you hold a meeting. And you say to yourself, wait a second, we live in an inclusive office. So what matters is not the right way out, truly. It's just the fact that we believe it's the right way out. And everyone goes, oh yeah, that sounds right. That's what everyone's talking about in society. That is politically correct. It is. And you all know that everything I just said about that building is absolutely nuts. I'm going to bank on the guy that just came up from the bottom thinking, I don't think he wants to kill himself, so I'm going with him. I'm betting on him because it's my life. And if one third went with him and one third went with the other two and the other two, they all died, we'd get down and call the guy who told us the truth a hero. We would. And if we had friends that were going to go with someone else, we'd try to say, don't go with him. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Seriously, he's from the mailroom. Was that bad? Sorry. Well, actually, the guy from the mailroom would know because he goes up the halls. Let's take that back. Maybe it's the guy, the executive, that's never taken anything but an elevator you wouldn't want to listen to. That's probably more in line. Those executives, you got to watch them in a fire. They don't care about anyone else. But for some reason, we would call them a hero because they saved your life. And every one of us agrees with that. But we come to this subject, which I consider the most important subject I could think of. What happens when my time ends and I hear a guy that we know was confirmed as a real person of history? We can't say he didn't exist. He's not a myth. Historians have definitively proved it. And people who don't buy into Jesus have said the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are a fairly reliable source of what took place back then. Fairly reliable. And so I read in there that Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. And I look at this band of 12 people, and we may not realize this, they literally turned the world over. They turned the entire Roman Empire around, which is probably bigger than the United States. Did it take a while? Absolutely. But somehow a small persecuted group had such an influence on society, not through rule, not through power, not through having some position in a church, but just the way they treated others, that they literally turned an entire Roman Empire around and changed the course of the world. Prior to the church, the most dominant and important subject, the most dominant important trait was pride. And to be humble was to be humiliated. You study history. And when a university in New Zealand studied where did humility come from, what changed the course of the world? The Roman Empire, you exalted yourself. That was acceptable. And you know what they find? It all came from this carpenter and the people who followed him. And they changed the world. And now we all think to exalt yourself is bad. And we think to choose to be humble, we hold up those people, Mother Teresa and others. We hold them up. And it all started because the church had amazing influence. If I'm going to go down out of that building that's on fire, I'm going with the guy that knows it. And we have to understand, these are Jesus' words. Now, if this is still something you struggle with, it's don't say, oh, that's it, I'm done. Keep hanging out. Keep trying to learn, because we're dealing with the spiritual life. And this is what Jesus Christ says about the spiritual life. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so let's look at what that means. Let's look at the way to the Father's heart. Father's heart slash home, whatever you want to say it. Now, when Jesus said the way, he's referring to a mode of travel. He's actually talking not just to a journey. He's also talking about a course of conduct on the journey. So when Jesus says the way, I am the way to the Father's heart. He is literally saying, study me. Look at how I lived. Look at what, you know, how I treated, you know, these type of people or how I treated these type of people. Look at me. Follow my course of conduct on the journey. Because the way to the Father's heart is living like I did, Jesus says. That's why in Ephesians 5:1 it says, be imitators of God. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. So we're called to imitate Jesus Christ. Because he was the visible, as we talked about last week, he was the visible representation of what God is like and would be like if he walked planet Earth. So we should spend time reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It should be the part of our Bible that's almost frayed. We've read it so much. To say, what does he act like and look like? We need to follow them. I always think about old couples. Well, not a lot, but when I do from time to time. It's weird how old couples kind of start to look like each other, isn't it? And now they seem to never speak full sentences anymore to each other because they already know where it's going. And they'll just start in and laugh. I see this with my parents. They've been married over 60-some-odd years. And I'll watch them. They'll start a sentence and stop, and the other one's kind of finishing it up. And I'm going, this is so odd. Because you see, they have hung together for so long that you begin to reflect the one you hang with. That's why who we choose our friends and who we choose our spouses, it's a big deal. Because we become like them. We hang with them. So the way to hang out with Jesus is to invite him into your life. Because the only way to reach the Father and his home is through the person of Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Jesus said that. The church didn't make this stuff up. And then it's this idea of abiding with him daily. Make him a part of your daily life. I don't know how you do that. Maybe the cross you wear or the ink you have of a cross really is that significant. It reminds you every day he's walking with me. I don't know what it is. I don't know if you have to say things at different times during the day. When business gets tight, you have something that reminds you to say, he is walking with me right now. And the more I do that, the more I realize that he's there to give me strength and wisdom to figure out some stuff and some peace along the way. And I know we all need more peace. Our journey to the Father's heart is a course of conduct. And Jesus followed it. Jesus followed it. And we can too with his power. He says, I'm going to give you the very person, God himself, the Holy Spirit, in your life. So that you'll have the power to follow what I call you to live like. So I thought about this. Where do I struggle to follow Jesus' commands? Where do I struggle with that? And where would you? How would you answer that just to yourself? Because what I'm starting to realize is that if I'm going to experience the very life of God, I've got to figure out what are those areas that I'm still holding resistive to him. Where I'm saying, no, I'm still going to go my own way. And yet Jesus makes it very clear that the way he calls us to live, it says he placed the Holy Spirit in us and the Holy Spirit longs to do and live like Jesus. Those desires are in every Christ follower. And if I'm not sensing them, then I need to ask the question, what's happened in my life? Where have I turned a deaf ear? Where have I stopped listening to him? Because he is the way. He is the way to the Father's heart. Let's look about the truth about the Father's heart. The truth about the Father's heart. I am the way, the truth. Did we lose our screen? I'm guessing that's a yes. Oh, you're going like this. Don't point it out. I have big screens behind me, though. It's hard not to see them. Oh, well, okay. Fill in truth. The truth about the Father's heart. The truth. You're going to have to look at your study notes here, but such is life, because I'll have the verses there. Here's the deal. Here's another tough issue, and I've had this discussion with people so many times. We live in a culture where we say truth is relative. What I mean by relative is this, that truth is totally individual. What I believe to be true is true and true for me. And what you believe to be true is true for you. That's fine. Relative. There's no objective basis for truth. But Jesus said definitively, I am the truth. That's not relative. That's very definitive what he says. Matter of fact, Jesus said 77 times, I tell you the truth. Jesus was a truth bearer. And when he told the truth, he was talking about their lives. And so he wasn't talking about something that was just true for him. He's talking about that was true for us. He said it 77 times. I tell you the truth. This took me back to this book I read. I mean, it's so old. By this guy called The Christian Mind. And he makes these statements about the truth that we find in the scripture. He says, first off, the truth that we find is supernaturally grounded. It was not developed within nature. It is based on the fact that God loved us enough to communicate with us. It is not a result of an evolved species needing to make rules to live with each other, as some might say. It's objective and not subjective. It literally comes down to, Jesus says, here's the path. It's right. Don't go this way. It'll hurt. It's not good. It is objective. It is not subjective. It's not based on circumstances. It's not based on circumstances. It's revelation, and I love this one, it's revelation and not construction, which means this. It's not made up by clever people. It's God himself. It's not made up by clever people. I also like this next one. This is what I love about Jesus Christ. And I don't know how the church hasn't really cultivated this part of the whole experience of the God thing. Jesus' truth is discovered by inquiry. Seeking after. An inquiry at its basis is all about asking questions. Sometimes we feel that when we teach in here, we've done a good job if we leave you with more questions than you had when you came in. Because it's discovered by inquiry. And why I love that is it's not elected by the majority. Truth is not elected by the majority. It stands up to an open and honest mind. People who follow Christ should never be afraid of questions. You may not know the answer, but you probably know someone who does. We should welcome questions. We shouldn't shut them down and give simplistic, dumb answers. We should actually welcome them. And I want to be around people who ask questions. I would rather have that kind of person to have lunch with than a person who asks nothing. And so it's not determined by a consensus of what's best for the majority. Jesus said, I'm the truth. And I'll tell you why this is so critical. I'll tell you why this is so critical. Because in John 8:32, he says, then you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Okay, let's think about that. I wonder if there's anybody here who needs to be set free from, let's say, guilt. How about shame? You know the difference, right? Guilt is I've done something wrong. Shame is I am wrong. I am bad. Maybe there are some here who need to be set free from bad choices. Need strength to deal with the consequences. Maybe you have a damaged soul that plagues you all the time. Maybe. Maybe you've heard something over and over again that is very detrimental. That you've heard it so much, you believe it. You never say it out loud because you've heard it so much. Someone that maybe loves you doesn't even know this is in your brain. And the weird part about it is you all of a sudden become sensitive and you seem to pick it up in conversations that people say that have nothing to do with you. Or just, you know, some brief exchange with a friend and you think that thought, whatever it is you heard over and over again, is the truth. You feel the jury's already pronounced you that kind of person. Come on. We're the human race. We need freedom beyond belief. Then you will know the truth. And Jesus Christ said, I am that truth. You will know me, and I will set you free. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and I will give you rest for your weary souls. And I think this truth thing is one of the biggest things as I was thinking about it, of being set free as I follow the way he will set me free. It's interesting. Recent medical technologies such as scan and MRIs have shown with scientific accuracy, okay, with scientific accuracy, how the brain responds favorably to information that offers hope, peace, and tranquility. And Jesus Christ is all about that. He gives us peace beyond understanding, which means how could I have peace in this situation? He breathes hope into my soul. He gives me contentment. I spent the last couple of days thinking about contentment, going, okay, why would I not be content in my life right now? And I thought about that. Jesus said, I am the way to the Father. I am the truth about what the Father is like. And if you want freedom, it's going to be found on the way of following Jesus Christ. That's what he says. And he sums it up by saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And lastly, fill in life, L-I-F-E. I'll spell it for you, L-I-F-E. And I am the life about the Father's heart because I reveal what God is like. Now, I don't know what verse you have. I have a couple long ones to read. What passages do you have? Isaiah or Jonah? Ah. I love Jonah. He's such a screw-up like all of us, and, you know, he just did everything wrong. God still used him, and he was still mad at God at the end. So he never got over that, but God still used him. I love that about him. Jesus read this one day when he was in a synagogue. He stood up and read this. It's in the part of the Bible where he opened up to. It's from Isaiah. I'm going to read it to you from Isaiah, the passage there. And it says this, The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring what? Okay, good news. Not bad news. Not ruin your life news. Good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the who? Right. He's not there to make someone's life miserable. He doesn't wait for you to mess up so he can inflict some harm on you. He literally comforts the brokenhearted. And to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. And then I love this little line. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of God's favor has come. Now this is in Isaiah. And with it, the day of God's anger against their enemies. Here's the interesting part. When Jesus read this passage, he left out the last part of it. He read those who mourn to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come. Period. And he set it down. And it's fascinating he didn't go on to this. Oh, there's going to come a time. Make no mistake of it. When the last part of this will kick in. And God's anger will rage against those who have tried to oppress the truth. Who have tried to stop the truth from spreading. It'll fire up, but now's not that time. We literally are living in a time of God's favor. And he wants to comfort us. And you have to understand that this is what God is about. This is the life on the way. This is the journey. There's good news along the way. There's release and freedom along the way. There's comfort when things get tough, when our hearts have lost something. And there's just hope when things are broken inside of us. Because I don't know about you, but I get broken a lot inside of me. I may never let it show, but things, words, what people say to me or don't say to me, they break me. And Jesus Christ says, I want you to know, I'm going to give comfort to those whose hearts break. And once again, I have to ask this. Who wouldn't want this? Because I don't know anything else. And I tried a bunch. I don't know anything else that's going to give me this. that's going to give me this. Your Heavenly Father is all about this. I'll just read you this one verse. Jonah. Do we have Jonah? Great. Jonah, who was always mad at God and that kind of stuff, said, and this he used an argument against God. He said, I knew you'd forgive them, so that's why I didn't want to come. He said, I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry. I love that. Because I want to, sometimes I try to convince myself that God's angry at me, and then I have to remind myself, wait a second, he's slow to get angry. And he's filled with unfailing love. He's merciful, compassionate, unfailing love. And you are eager to turn back from destroying people. Which means he waits on the edge to turn around for just a change. He waits so he can step into someone's life. He knows how the whole story ends. It says he doesn't want anyone to perish. And so as I look at this, I realize that there's a Father that loves me. There's a Father that comforts me. There's a Father that gives me good news when things are going on that's bad. There's a Father that gives me contentment, that he's compassionate, and he's got unfailing love. And I can tell you, there is no father on planet Earth who's like that. There just isn't. That's how much he loves you. And when I hear Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life along the way, I want to go home to the Father's house because this is who meets us. And so I want to make sure I'm on the way. And on that way, I need to understand Jesus' principles, the truth, so I can live like him and become more and more like my Father. So as we get older and following Christ, I reflect more of him and less of me. That's the journey. That's the journey that we're on. A few years back, we had a guy that came to church and spoke here. His name was Brennan Manning. He had been one of my mentors through books through most of my life following Christ. He was an ex-priest, got married, got divorced, ended up a drunk on the streets of New Orleans after being a priest and turned his whole life around and wrote books and spoke, and he was one of the most amazing guys. So we're going to play this thing, which is just words. And him speaking, he's a little guy. He was about this tall. And he was amazing when he was here. He couldn't see very well, and it was just wild. Never had notes. He just would talk for about 45 minutes straight. He obviously walked with God. And I want you to listen to this thing we're going to play so that you have a sense of how God views you. Let's roll it.
The compassion of Jesus is the compassion of Almighty God. And Jesus says to your heart and mind tonight, don't ever be so foolish as to measure my compassion for you in terms of your compassion for one another. Don't ever be so silly as to compare your thin, pallid, wavering, moody, dependent on smooth circumstances, human compassion with mine, for I am God as well as man. When you read in the Gospels that Jesus was moved with compassion, it is saying his gut was wrenched, his heart torn open, the most vulnerable part of his being laid there. The ground of all being shook, the source of all life trembled, the heart of all love burst open, and the unfathomable depths of the relentless tenderness was laid bare. Your Christian life and mine don't make any sense unless in the depth of our beings we believe that Jesus not only knows what hurts us, but knowing, seeks us out, whatever our poverty, whatever our pain. His plea to his people is, come now, wounded, frightened, angry, lonely, empty, and I'll meet you where you live. And I love you as you are, not as you should be, because you're never going to be as you should be. Do you really believe this? That with all the wrong turns you made in your past, the mistakes, the moments of selfishness, dishonesty, and degraded love, do you really believe that Jesus Christ loves you? Not the person next to you, not the church, not the world, but that he loves you beyond worthiness and unworthiness, beyond fidelity and infidelity. That he loves you in the morning sun and the evening rain, without caution, regret, boundary, limit, no matter what's gone down. he can't stop loving you. This is the Jesus of the Gospels.
Let's pray. With your eyes closed, I want to give you several, perhaps, action steps. Are you on the way? Have you gotten off the path? That's just the question. And if you have gotten off the path, and just right now, just repent and say, God, give me the strength to get back on. Maybe it's about the truth, and I know it's easy to argue with what's in God's word. I find myself doing that also from time to time. But we need to embrace the unshakable truth of God's Son and find freedom. And the question is, are you fighting it? And if you're fighting it, then just give me a picture of a father that loves you and me as much as Jesus and his father does us. And does your heart, is your heart, your life reflecting more and more what God looks like? Not just to your friends, but I'm talking to those at work who you don't like, to those relatives that you just had over at your house or you were with them, to someone on your street that bugs you, to someone in the store, do you reflect more and more what Jesus was like? My last question for all of us is, what prompted the Father to do it? What prompted the Father to sacrifice his very Son? And the only answer that Jesus gave, and the only answer the church gave, was simply this: his love for humanity, each one of us individually, was worth the sacrifice. Heavenly Father, if we have been Christ followers for years, please renew us once again and truthfully stop treating your sacrifice as an accessory to our life. But that it would be all-consuming, for it was in your Son's life. And even when the pain would be so great, he would have chosen not to do it, he still yielded to you, Father. For those who are seeking here today, perhaps for the first time, they just need to repent and get on the path. And all you have to say is, God, I'm sorry for the way I've lived my life. Thank you for dying for me. And it's not words. You begin to change the way you live and journey following Jesus Christ. That's the mark. Not some words, but that is the mark. Father, I am so grateful that there is a God who is so kind and loving, and yet a God that says, vengeance is mine, and he will deal with every hurt, every pain, every scar, from a loving point of view, but also in holiness. But that's way in the future. Until then, let us be you. May this be the Lord's favor of whoever knows us. In Jesus' name, amen. I would strongly encourage you to come back out Wednesday so we can take this a little further. Thanks so much. We'll see you later. Bye.